I hope to do two things today. The first is to convince you that God's law is His good gift to you. And the second is to clarify how it is that the law functions as a good gift in our lives. So first then, to convince you that God's law is a good gift in your life. Now, if we had more time, we're really starting in the middle of Exodus, even though we've tried to give a bit of due diligence to the context, we'll be able to see this, I think, with greater clarity. But I've already begun to explain a bit about how we get to Exodus in the scope of the Bible. But the way Exodus begins to unfold is that God remembers His covenant promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then He also sees the plight of His people. His people had arrived in Egypt as a result of God's providential care. Because of drought and destitution, God sent them to a place where there was food and where they were able to survive. And as God blessed them in Egypt, they grew to be a populous people, some 2 million strong from a family of 70. However, they also became slaves. Pharaoh, the king of the land, who knew not Joseph or the previous pharaohs who had made relationships with God's people Israel, had enslaved the Israelites, had been cruel to them. And in Exodus 3, we hear something significant. What Moses reports is that God saw the sufferings of His people. And then, and I love the way this is stated, and He knew. God then decides to do something, to break into the misery and the difficulty and the oppression that was normal everyday life for His people, and to save His people with His mighty arm out of Egypt, and to give them their own piece of property where they might together live forever with God and enjoy Him and all of His blessings and prosperity. Of course, now in Exodus, God has powerfully, supernaturally accomplished a great victory, overthrowing the superpower, the military power of their day, supernaturally. And now God has brought the people to a place where they're on the verge of entering their new promised land. The people, of course, have been blessed beyond imagination. God has been with them. He has provided for them. He's protected them. He's given them everything they could ever ask or desire. And then God does something which is somewhat unexpected. He gets Moses and He says, I want all of you to encamp by this mountain out in the desert. Moses, you come up on the mountain and meet with me. And as Moses does that, he hears about God's plan. I'm going to give this people, my people, something. It's a special gift. And therefore, it requires much preparation and consecration. This is an important day. The people are to cleanse themselves or to stay away from the foot of the mountain, lest God and His holiness and majesty might break out against their sin. And God now is going to condescend to come down and to give His presence for a time upon this mountain to His people. And He's going to speak to them His law. What blessing this would be. As God speaks about it in Exodus chapter 19, now His people, not because of their law-keeping, but because of His love and work, have the opportunity to know something of God's mind, to hear about the way life in His world, His creation, is to be lived. And now they have the opportunity, a unique one, of receiving from His mouth His very words. And as He promises them, if they would but keep these things and live according to His statutes, His instruction, literally His Torah, then they would be blessed of all the peoples on the earth. He has chosen them uniquely as His treasured possession. And He will give to them this law, and they will be then a kingdom of priests, a body of people who go to God, who know His will, who relate to Him rightly. They will be a holy, that is, a set apart and specially favored nation. How will they know all of this? God will give them a generous gift, that is, His law. Now, how different is that perspective than our own? Think of modern context. You, like me, are good American postmodern peoples with ruggedly individualistic blood coursing through your veins. And as such, when you hear even a slight description of law, what we generally think is, get your laws off my body, right? Don't entrap me. Don't do something that might take away my autonomy or freedom, which Americans view as the highest good. I have rights, don't you know? And who are you to say what I would do or think or how I conduct my affairs? We detest anyone that might in any way pin in or to direct our freedoms. And we value, really, above all, most of us do at least, the ability to live autonomously, however we want, for better or for worse. And therefore we see God's laws as somewhat stifling. We chafe under God's laws. And we say, I don't want anything that would restrict my individuality, which is really the essence of life. And so we now, as these ruggedly individualistic Americans, have hard work to do, because we need to put ourselves back in the perspective of the Bible so that we can understand and appreciate the goodness of the gift of God's law. And that's hard work for us, is it not? And I want to read you several passages where God and his people reflect on how generous and good a gift this is to his people. Take, for instance, Psalm 19. We read earlier from Psalm 119, but this is Psalm 19. And hear what the psalmist says. The Torah of Yahweh, it is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord, it is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of God are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey, than drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's people are here reminded that this gift that God has given is a means to great blessing. Israel had already been blessed and saved by God, and now he generously bestows upon them a present, which is itself more to be desired than millions or riches, is sweeter than the cake we'll be enjoying in just a little bit, is pure and right and altogether true. It makes simple, foolish people wise. It gives blessing. Hear the way God reflects on these laws that he gives his people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the preface to the second giving, or the Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomos of his law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God says this. This is Moses now speaking. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules of the Lord, as God has commanded me, that you should keep them. Keep them and do them, for it will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all of these statutes, will say, surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. What great nation is there who has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God, so that he hears us whenever we call upon him? What great nation is there that has God's statutes and rules so righteous as all this law set before you today? Again in Deuteronomy chapter 10. O Israel, what does God require of you? Walk in the fear of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him with your heart and your soul. Keep his commandments. Are they not today for your good? Again and again, we might multiply examples In the Bible, we hear about God's law, that it is a good and generous gift from a loving God to his people. And they are uniquely privileged among all the peoples in the world because they possess this great and true law. So the first point for today's time is that God's law is a generous gift to his people. That's not our default mode, the way we usually view it, but it's something we need to understand. Now, I wonder if we fail to understand the goodness of God's law because we have very little vision for how it functions. Personal illustration about that. When I was a senior in high school, for Christmas, my parents gave me a computer, my first computer. And I remember very clearly thinking, this is the worst Christmas present in the world. Why would I ever want a computer? What good is that? I had zero vision for it. And I was really a little disappointed. Later that year, I took a class which was titled, What is the Internet? I honestly had no idea. And no one I knew what the Internet was either. And then a year later, someone said, you should get an email account. And I thought, that's so silly. What would I ever want to do that for? I had so little vision originally for the way in which a computer might function and be of real usefulness to me. Now, my parents saw much further ahead than I did, surprisingly, right? And they understood something of that. But I wonder if it's not the same for us. If we struggle to appreciate the goodness of God's law because we have so little vision for the way it ought to function in our lives, the way it ought to work as a source of great blessing for us as we walk according to God's statutes. So the second part of our time tonight then is to clarify, how is it that this good gift of God's law functions or ought to function in the life of God's people? What I want to do in answering that question is to give you three illustrations, which we'll explore progressively. The first is this, is that God's law is like a fence. Now, if you're like me, when you hear about a fence, usually what I think of is like a white picket fence, a decorative fence, right? If you think that, strike that entirely. What you need to think about when I say God's law is like a fence is not a decorative fence, but a protective fence. Like a guardrail on a mountainous highway, or better yet, a barbed wire fence around a nuclear power plant that says, caution, if you go past this fence, you will surely experience radiation poisoning. That's the sort of fence God's law is. And God's law operates as a fence as it restrains evil in our world. I think this is very much what the Apostle Paul has in mind. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He says, the law is not given to the righteous, but for the unrighteous. What he means is that the law protects the righteous. It does so by restricting or restraining the evil that dwells in the heart of man. And so, for instance, very simply, God's law says, do not murder. And if we didn't have God's law about the evil of murder and all that comes with it and is related to it and so on and so forth, then murder would abound. But now, given God's law placing a restriction or suppressing evil in the world, God's people are protected. There's a boundary or a fence that marks off what righteous behavior is. Now, as any fence that protects, it also incites. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this as well in the book of Romans. And you might think of it as any time there's a fence that says, danger, don't go beyond, well, some knucklehead will see the fence and say, well, of course I want to go beyond, right? And that impulse lives within us as well, doesn't it? And so in some ways, God's law incites sin and rebellion. But even as it does so, this fence serves as a means to perceive the faithfulness and the consistency of God's world. In other words, even though at times it incites rebellion, the fence shows us the true nature of reality. So you deny the law of gravity. If you say, I defy you, O gravity, and then you jump off of a building, what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt, right? You're going to be broken. Now, you might deny God's laws. You might say, I don't think adultery is bad, or I can worship other gods or covet things or lie or whatever it might be. But if you do so, because this is God's world, because God is the ruler of his world and he governs it consistently, you will be broken. Your life will be in shambles. You will hurt. And God's law, as a fence, it warns us about the true way of life. And it shows us as we transgress, literally as we move past or go across what God desires, we see the consistency with which God rules the world. And we see that we are hurt. We're directed again towards the goodness of God's law in hemming us in and restricting evil and protecting his people. So how is it that God's law functions as a good thing in the life of his people? Well, the first and perhaps the most obvious or the easiest to see way is that God's law acts like a fence. And secondly, God's law also acts like a mirror. What do you use a mirror for? Well, a mirror is a tool that you use to perceive reality that, apart from that tool, would be difficult to discern. And interestingly, the Bible actually even says that God's law acts like a mirror. And as we think about that, I think that in particular with this mirror, we see two things. And the first is that we see who we are before God. So James chapter 1, starting off in verse 22, James says this, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and then he goes away. And at once he forgets what he was like." In other words, James says, if you listen to God's word, his law, and don't do it, you're like someone that gets up in the morning and looks at yourself and you see all the things that you need to do to get ready. But then, rather than changing anything or doing anything about your appearance, you walk off simply forgetting what you've seen. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed." Isn't that interesting? James speaks about God's word. He says it's his perfect law, a law of liberty. Far from being a cage which restricts us, under which we ought to rightly chafe, he says God's law is a law that brings about real freedom and liberty. How? Well, first, and that allows us to see ourselves for what we really are. Apart from God's word, you will not perceive yourself correctly. You won't understand the significance of your actions, whether they're right or wrong, or you're standing before God. Now, admittedly, a mirror is limited as a tool, right? You can't look in the mirror and, I mean, you can look in the mirror, but then you can't clean yourself with the mirror. You can't shave with the mirror. You can't use it to comb your hair. The mirror doesn't function in that way. Its functionality is limited. But as an object which allows us to see ourselves, it's very useful. And in God's law, what we see is who we really are before God. We see our need for God. We see our sin. We also see what's pleasing and good in his sight. The mirror helps us to perceive ourselves and reality objectively. Now, not only do we see ourselves in relation to God through this mirror, but also, I believe, we see Christ. And in particular, we see Christ through the Old Testament and through the Torah, of which the Ten Commandments are a summary and preface to. So you might explain it like this. Mirrors are used not only to see objects immediately before us, but also to see objects beyond us. That's because mirrors not only reflect light, they also focus it. And as two mirrors are used to focus light, we call them a telescope, right? You see something beyond you. And I think also God's law, in particular the Torah, functions this way. We see within the Torah our need for Christ, and we also are brought along to see who Christ is and what he'll do and how he will act to save God's people. The Bible speaks about this in a number of places. Jesus himself, for instance, in John chapter 5, says this, now combating some Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me." He goes on to say in verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, why would you believe my words?" Similarly, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus again speaking to Pharisees, he says, "Even if someone comes back from the dead, you would not believe him if you do not believe the words of Moses. Moses will be your accuser. Moses writes about Jesus." We hear in Galatians that the law is like a tutor. It takes a young child and brings them up to a place where they're ready for now the new covenant and for Christ. And the law, now speaking not about the Ten Commandments, but about the Torah or the Old Covenant as a whole, had an intentionally temporary function within God's people Israel. And one of the prime parts of that function was to point forward, to be used as a tool by which the people of God could see beyond themselves and see to Christ. As Christ has come now, the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, or the law as a whole in the Old Covenant, is transformed and changed. As we've just been seeing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul states there that God's law now, it's abrogated in parts. That the ways in which the law previously functioned to divide Jew and Gentile are no more. That this dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. We see that in other places that the shadow was seen in the law, but the reality, as Paul says in Colossians, is here in Christ. Or that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that Christ is the end, the goal of the law. God's law, then, is a gift to us in that it helps us to see ourselves and reality correctly. And in fact, it helps us to understand and to perceive who Jesus is. The law functions as a mirror in this way. It shows us ourselves and it allows us to see beyond ourselves. As we see ourselves, we see that we are in sin and in need of a Savior. And the law and all of its dimensions point toward that Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who will be God's high priest and ruler and king, who will take away the sins of the world as the Lamb who is slain, who will come to save God's people for himself and to lead them in righteousness. The law, then, is a benefit to you, a blessing to you. It functions for your good as it operates as a mirror. Finally, one more illustration. The law is a blessing to us as it is a path. By path, I mean something like a road. Hear how the psalmist speaks about this in Psalm 119, verse 32. "I will run in the way of your commandments, for you have set my heart free." Isn't that a great verse? God's law is like a path. This is really what we'll be exploring, this use of the law, primarily over the next weeks. That God's law is like a road or a path where you might sprint along. Because God's law shows us how to walk or run as is pleasing to Him. God's law is one of perfection that brings liberty, or which enables us now to run unhindered, or to order our lives as is pleasing to God. In other words, the third use of God's law, the one that's key for Christians in daily life, is that we use God's law as a way or a means to living. God's law shows us how to live. It shows us the way we ought to live, or what real life really is. Life which is pleasing to God. So God's law, then, it functions as a gift on our behalf, as it is a fence, as it is a mirror, as it is a path. I'm excited about the next several weeks. We'll be studying the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as already mentioned, are the preface of the Torah. And they are the summary of God's law. And they existed, of course, for Israel, who received this preface to God's law on the mountain so long ago. But as we move through the story of the Bible, we see that this summary form of God's law is handy or useful for God's people all throughout the Scriptures, and in fact, even in our own time. There are a number of summaries of God's will in the Bible, what God is all about and what he wants for his people. And this is one of them that has, over the ages, proved to be especially useful for Christians. One, because it explores God's will with such clarity and depth. Many of these words in the Ten Commandments are familiar to us. We've seen them before. We've heard them. We all know you shall not murder and things of that sort. But I believe that as we take time to study and to appreciate God's law with greater depth, we'll begin to experience and appreciate it anew. As God's message to us, as his revelation, his good gift to show us how we might run in his ways. And as we appreciate these things more and more, we will be God's holy people who experience his blessing and rejoice in his ways.